Take your Bibles, if you will. Turn it to Exodus chapter 32. Exodus chapter 32, as we continue our study through the book of Exodus. You know, it doesn't make much sense to counterfeit a $1 bill. I mean, you've got to get plates, get paper. You have to have the right ink. Our federal government takes a lot of precautions to make sure that it is not easy to counterfeit our currency. But in November of 1938, a counterfeit $1 bill showed up. Now, admittedly, in 1938, it was much more valuable than it is today. But it was crude. It was not very well done. As a matter of fact, they were surprised that the shop owner had accepted it. And so when the shop owner took his daily proceeds into the bank that day, the bank refused it. But they found that there was this counterfeit $1 bill. And so the bank reported the fake note to the Secret Service, and they were looking for the source of it. Secret Service opened up a file number 880. As a matter of fact, the counterfeiter eventually became known as Mr. 880. More fakes of the same type showed up from time to time. And over the next 10 years, Mr. 880's fakes threw the Secret Service off balance. It threw them for a loop. They couldn't find where this money was coming from. Not only that, they couldn't understand how anyone would accept these terrible fakes. The counterfeits were absolutely horrible. At one point, he misspelled Washington's name on the $1 bill. He switched the S and the H. It looked like it was made on a hand-run printing press. You would think that tracking down such low-tech counterfeiter would be easy, but the Secret Service still had no idea 10 years later where these fake bills were coming from. But in 1947, fire struck the apartment of a 72-year-old widower named Emmerich Juttner. He was better known in the neighborhood as Edward Mueller, and it destroyed everything in his apartment. The charred remains were all dumped in an alley and left as trash, and they just sat there for weeks. And in January of 1948, nearly 10 years after Mr. 880's first counterfeits appeared, there were some kids that went through the garbage looking for something, and they found some counterfeits, the funny money, and a pair of engraving plates. Well, they told their parents, and the parents told the authorities, and it did not take long for the authorities to arrest Mr. 880. Now, he was a junk collector by trade, and he told the court that he lived modestly, but he printed his own money on occasion simply to make ends meet. He said, I only did it to buy myself some food or my dog some dog food. In total, he said he minted only about 5,000 single dollars. And the court sentenced him to 1 year and 1 day in prison, but he was out on parole in 4 months. Now, I'll just tell you, counterfeiting, you don't want a counterfeit dollar. You certainly don't want a counterfeit $100. But let me tell you what you don't ever want to get is a counterfeit savior. You need the real thing. You need to make sure that your faith is in something that is genuine. Now, it's not just enough to have genuine faith. It's the object of that faith that is so important. Now, if you remember the last time we looked at this chapter, the tribe of Levi was involved in a gruesome task of executing God's judgment by executing the prime offenders of those that had been worshiping the golden calf. I'm having problems with this thing again, it looks like. So I don't know if it's up here. I'll try it for a minute more. This won't move. Now, if you were reading this for the first time, you would think that after Israel came back after Moses had come back and pound the gold into dust and made them drink it, and then the Levites had killed so many. All right, I'm going to have to turn this off. All right, they'll turn me on here at the pulpit. Aaron had been dealt with at this point, and those that had been in charge of leading this spiritual rebellion against God, it seems that they've been put to death. You would think that God's justice would have been meted, that it would have been dealt with, and the situation would have been cleared up. But as we look at our text today, we realize that their sin had not been atoned for. Their sin had not been taken care of. The people might have suffered for their sin. Let me tell you, oftentimes we may suffer for our sin, but until we get it right with God, it has not been dealt with. We need our sins taken care of. Otherwise, God's wrath has not been satisfied. So, I want you to look at verse 30. And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses said unto the people, ye have sinned a great sin, and now I will go up unto the Lord. Peradventure, I shall make an atonement for your sin. Now remember, they had all broken the covenant that they had made with God. What was the penalty for breaking that covenant? Death. The entire camp deserved death. God had executed what I believe were those that were in charge, those that were leading the rebellion, and he had showed mercy, but his wrath had not been satisfied. I like that word, peradventure. You know what it means? Maybe. Perhaps. This is not the language of confidence coming from Moses. He says, well, I'll go up and see, maybe I can do something for you. Look at verses 31 and 32. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, oh, this people have sinned a great sin and have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. I want to remind you, this isn't the first time that Moses had prayed for the children of Israel. Think back as we have studied the book of Exodus. He prayed for the people when they were trapped at the Red Sea with Pharaoh bearing down on them. Moses had prayed for them at the bitter pool of Marah when they needed something to drink. He had prayed for them at Rephidim, where they didn't have anything to drink at all. They were completely at his mercy, if you will. In chapter 17, he prayed for them when the Amalekites attacked. You remember that Aaron and Hur had lifted his arms throughout that day, but he had been their intercessor. It's neat to see when we look at Moses' prayers, we see God's answers. Be thankful for answered prayer. Praise the Lord for answered prayer. I mean, what happened at the Red Sea? He opened the sea. They walked across on dry ground. That was a miracle, but that was, I believe, a direct response to Moses' prayer. Whether it was the water or the enemies, God was moved by the prayers of Moses. And now here he was praying again. And I'll tell you, this is an incredible picture of the Christian going to God, or even the non-believer, which I'll touch on that towards the end. But we can learn about a lot about confession as we look at Moses' prayer to God in this passage. Andrew Murray said, one great power of sin is that it binds men so that they don't recognize its true character. I believe the message of this passage here that we're about to read is that the vilest, the worst imaginable sinner amongst us can appeal to God for forgiveness. And you know what God will do in response? He'll restore your relationship with Him. He will restore the joy of your salvation. He will restore the fellowship that you can have with Him, that He wants you to have with Him. My friend, if you will come to God with a broken spirit, what God says, a contrite heart, He will give you complete forgiveness. One preacher said, confess early and often. You know what that means? Simply telling God He is completely right and you are totally wrong. Don't try to bargain with God. Instead, call on Him as your loving and compassionate Father. When you do that, you can enjoy a sweet fellowship with the God who created you, who died for you, who has given you eternal life. So what we must do is, number one, acknowledge completely our sin. Let me get to the right verse here in my Bible. I'm too far down, sorry. Verse 25, it says, helps if I'm in the right chapter there. Usually I have a little underline in my Bible, and I didn't do that today. I apologize. Verse 30, it says, and it came to pass on the morrow that Moses said unto the people, ye have sinned a great sin. He was acknowledging completely the depth of that sin. Don't ever minimize what God emphasized. It's so important to remember that we get used to our sins, our pet sins, the sin that does so easily beset us, and we start minimizing that, and we'll say, well, that's not that big of a deal, and we kind of compartmentalize, and we put it to the side, and as we just convince ourselves that, you know what, I'm living for God here, and in this area of my life, I'm living in victory, and so we minimize that which God says is unacceptable. Moses stops right there, and he acknowledges before God, this is a great sin. We've got to completely acknowledge the sin in our life if we're going to have a right relationship with Him. The Bible says that we can be hearers of the word, but when we're not doers, we begin to deceive ourselves. If we're not careful, we'll become self-deceived Christians that have sin in our life, thinking that we're serving God, but God is 10,000 miles away from us because we won't deal with that which He's showed us clearly is wrong. Whether it's a sin of commission or a sin of omission. He wants us to have that fellowship, but as long as we minimize our sin, we'll not have that close relationship. We'll not walk in the Spirit. We'll not have the fruit of the Spirit. We won't be able to abide in Christ if we are abiding in sin. He's made it clear that if we are walking in the flesh, we cannot be walking in the Spirit. Are you willing this morning to acknowledge completely your sin before God? The severity of it? The impact that it has in your walk with Him? Moses said they have sinned a great sin. He wasn't saying a terrific sin. He was saying it was a very, very severe sin. We say things like, well, it's just a little white lie. It was something I just stole this little, you know, I took or borrowed with the intent never to repay this pen. I'm just giving some silly examples, I know. But what in your life have you minimized? What have you, in your life, not seen the severity of whatever it is that God has been dealing with you about? Not only do we have to acknowledge completely our sin, but we have to accurately chronicle our sin before God. Look at that verse again. In verse 30 of chapter 32, and it came to pass on the morrow that Moses said unto the people, you have sinned a great sin. And now I will go up unto the Lord, peradventure I shall make the atonement for you. In verse 31, and Moses returned unto the Lord and said, oh, this people has sinned a great sin and have made them gods of gold. You know, the word confess is kind of a compilation. If you do the etymology of confess, really you see con and fess, which together mean to agree with. You've heard that before. That's the same definition of the Greek word that's translated confess. It means to agree with. Who are we to agree with when we confess? We're to agree with God. It means to say the same thing as God says about your sin. So what does it mean to agree with God? Well, it doesn't mean just to admit that you were wrong. I mean to admit. Have you ever been on visitation or you're witnessing to somebody and you get to that very important point where it talks about, the Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You tell the person about what God expects. Maybe you'll walk through some of the Ten Commandments like we did when we studied Exodus chapter 20. And he says, you shall have no other gods before me, or thou shalt not lie. And you walk through and you say, have you ever lied? Yes, I've lied before. I've taken something that's not mine. I've lusted after someone or something. I've coveted. I've desired things that aren't. And so you go through and they acknowledge that they're a sinner. Is that important? You have to acknowledge that you're a sinner in order to get saved. But acknowledging that sin or admitting that sin does not make you saved. And so it's not just admitting that you have sinned. What does Moses do? He chronicles it, doesn't he? He confesses it. He says the same thing about their sin that God says. He doesn't say, well, they made some poor choices while I was gone, Lord. They didn't have excellent worship while we were gone. They just had some missteps. He stated it very plainly. They were worshiping gods of gold. You make excuses for the sin that you commit? Do you just say, well, Lord, that's just how you made me. I can't help it. It's kind of like minimizing it, except you're almost blaming God for your sin. Moses didn't minimize or rationalize. Well, I had to do this. You don't understand the situation. But he did vocalize their sin before God. He acknowledged completely the severity of the sin. He accurately chronicled their sin before God. And I would suggest to you that in America, that's what we need. We need to stop and say, Lord, the sin in my life is severe. You know what we like to say? Well, the abortionist over here, boy, his sin is severe. And the murderer on death row, his sin is severe. But my sin, I'm a pretty good person. Now, we expect that from the lost person. We expect the lost person to say, well, I'm not that bad. And you show them from God's word, no, listen, sin has a penalty. And you walk them through that and you say, the only way to have your sin forgiven is through the atonement or the atoning blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But as a Christian, oftentimes we're guilty of the same thing. We say, oh, I've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ to save me, and now I'm not that bad. I'm a pretty good person. No, the only thing good about you is your Savior. You know, for the New Testament believer, do you know what we have the promise of? When we acknowledge completely our sin, when we accurately chronicle our sin, what I'm saying is when we confess our sin to God, do you know what He has promised? He actively commutes our sentence. He has taken the punishment on Himself. Now, I told you I was going to talk to those of you that may not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you do not accept the Lord Jesus Christ, And his sacrificial atonement on the cross, let me just tell you what that means. It means he lived a perfect life. He came to earth as a man. He was 100% man, 100% God. He lived a perfect life. And one day he was put to death on the cross, not for anything that he had done, but for what you and I had done. He died on that cross. When I say atonement, I mean he's made the perfect sacrifice for your sin and for mine. He was buried, and 3 days later, he rose again from the dead. God the Father accepted the sacrifice, and now all those who put their faith and their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved, the Bible says. He commutes our sentence. Really, he puts it onto the Lord Jesus Christ, and he gives us Jesus' righteousness. I quote it often from this pulpit, but it's so important. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he, that's God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, I worked on a pig farm when I was about 15 years old. Those were the biggest pigs I'd ever seen up to that point. I mean, they came up to above my knee, weighed several hundred pounds. They were always hungry. You could take those pigs out of that muck and that mire. You could wash them off, and take them to the feed store, to the sale barn. But if you brought them back, you know where they'd be most happy? Right back in that pig pen. You can wash them on the outside, but they're still dirty on the inside. But when God forgives our sin, he cleanses us so thoroughly, we are not only clean from the outside, we are clean on the inside. We don't have to carry around guilt, shame, condemnation. We don't have to worry about any of that. Why? Because it's all been forgiven when we go to the Lord. Moses' request is surprising. It is an amazing thing that he says here. In verse 30, verse 31, he says, "And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, 'Oh, this people have sinned a great sin and made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of the book which thou hast written.'" At some point, God had revealed to Moses the book of life. Moses was speaking about the book that God registers the citizens of heaven. David makes mention of this in Psalm 69, verse 28. He says, "Let them be blotted out of the book of the living and not be written with the righteous." I had read in one book that it was not uncommon for some municipalities or even kingdoms, almost like a birth registry. And when you were born, you were written into that registry. And when you were died, you were literally just blotted out. And so you could look and see who was living in your municipality and who was no longer living, who had died. I want to remind you this morning that only those people whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, that have had their name written into that registry because of salvation, are going to spend eternity in heaven with God. You must be born again. Now, it's interesting to me that Moses here is basically saying, "I'm willing to surrender my right to that heavenly place." You think about that. How did the people treat him? With love and veneration. They're always maligning him. They're always thinking that if we could just get rid of Moses, we could live our lives the way that we want to. But here we see such a picture of the Lord Jesus, loving those that have rejected him, willing to die for those that did not love him. He had already rejected God's offer When God said, listen, we'll just wipe them all out and start over with you, Moses. Moses said, no, no. And now he was saying, Lord, I am willing to sacrifice eternity with you in order that these people can go and spend and be with you. I think Moses was finally starting to understand the doctrine of atonement. Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. There's a picture of what Moses is willing to do here. And he makes that offer and he says, God, I'm willing to let you blot my life out if you'll just save this stiff-necked people. Go back maybe to the first time you ever read this. I can just imagine, it's hard for me now, reading this for the first time. You would be tempted to think that God would accept that offer. After all, he's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has been the mediator. He has been God's representative to the people, and he has been the people's representative to God. And so he makes this offer to be the atoning sacrifice for the people. If you were reading this for the first time, you would think that God would take him up on his offer. But God turns Moses down. Look at verse 33 and 34. Well, let's look at verse 33. It says, and the Lord said unto Moses, whoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. You know, in Ezekiel chapter 18, God is talking to the children of Israel. I'm not going to get the quote exactly right, but I am going to stay in front of the microphone so you can hear my misquote, all right? But he says that the children have been using this parable, saying that the parents have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. And God says, no, you'll not use this parable anymore in Israel. The soul that sinneth shall surely die. And what he was saying was people were blaming their parents for their sinful condition. I mean, after all, we could use that same excuse, couldn't we? We can say, well, it's not my fault I have this sin nature. It's my parents' fault. And you go to the parents and you say, well, it's not my fault. It's my parents' fault. And you go all the way back and you find yourself at Adam. And guess what? It was his fault. But he tries to blame it on Eve. But the truth of the matter is, Adam is our representative, what we call our federal head. And all that means is that if any one of us were standing in the stead of Adam, we would have made that same horrible decision. And God says, I'm not looking at Adam, I'm looking at you and the choices that you make and the sins that you commit. And right here, he is saying to Moses, I'm not going to accept you as the atoning sacrifice, but whoever sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. Why? I mean, we read this and we say, listen, Moses is the mediator. Why wouldn't God accept this sacrifice? It's an important question. It's not stated clearly here in this chapter, but you can see in the rest of Scripture, Moses could not die for the sins of the people. Why? Because he was a sinner. He wasn't a perfect sacrifice. In order to make atonement for Israel's sin, the sacrifice had to be perfect, without blemish, without spot. We'd already seen in Moses' life as we studied throughout that he had a temper problem. He had killed someone. He had made missteps. Only a perfect sacrifice could pay for our sins. Paul had that same desire, didn't he? You look back at Romans 9:3. He said, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ, from my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. But God couldn't accept that either. Why? Because as good as Paul was, I mean, he wrote probably the majority of the New Testament. His own testimony proves out. He says in Romans 7:15, for that which I do, I allow not; for what I would, that I do not. But what I hate, that I do. God couldn't accept him as the sacrifice. And so the mediator that can pay for someone else's sin has to be perfect, sinless, without blemish or spot. That's why John could say in chapter 1, verse 29 of the Gospel of John, he said in verse 29, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. You can go all the way back to Genesis. Isaac couldn't be the sacrifice, but he said, God will provide himself a lamb. And he did in the Lord Jesus Christ. The only one who can make atonement for our sin is the Lord Jesus, because he is the only one that is perfect and without sin. There's a lot of counterfeits out there. There's a lot of things that are vying for people's affection as far spiritually, and whether that's works or whether that is a false theology or wrong theology, we need to make sure that what we put our faith in is genuine, that it's not counterfeit. So let me ask you just two questions this morning. If you're born again, is there something that you're harboring? Something that you know is not right between you and the Lord? Maybe you just say, well, it's not that big of a deal. Can you stop just for a moment and ask the Holy Spirit, is this a big deal to you? If you're willing to do that, I believe he'll show us there's some things in our lives that we can get right, to get closer to him. But if you're here this morning and you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, I want you to know whatever you've put your trust in, whether it's your own philosophy or your own beliefs, it has to be genuine. Every counterfeit Satan has ever given is just like that counterfeiter's $1 bill. It's horrible. It's marred. It's not even close to the real thing. Jesus alone is the Lamb of God, the genuine Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Not only does he deal with our sin in order for us to be saved, as Christians, he deals with it in such a way that we're clean through and through. Let's leave here today closer to him than we've been. Father, with